Traveling through the book of Luke, and today we're going to be in Luke chapter 21, and our text is going to be verses 5 through 38. A lot of text to cover today, so if we can we just stand as I read this, and then we'll try to go through it. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heavens. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on the account of my name. This will result in you being witnesses to them. But make your mind up not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. You may be seated. That's a lot of text, isn't it? So let's just start with the last two verses there. It says, each day Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. We started this journey towards Jerusalem back in Luke chapter 9, and now we're in chapter 21, and they are there. And as in Luke chapter 4, we see that as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogues to teach and to preach. And all along the way into Jerusalem, what was he doing? He was teaching and preaching and healing. Well, that hasn't changed. He's still doing it, but now he's doing it in Jerusalem at the temple. But why would he be leaving the temple in the city of Jerusalem to go out on the Mount of Olives? Well, because just like from the very beginning, he's had opposition. And now that opposition is stronger, and he knows in his heart that if he would stay in that city, that they would come at night and try to take him or to kill him. So it's for his own protection that he's leaving the city. So, you know, they're coming and going every day, going to the temple, and his disciples and his followers are with him. And as they go into the temple and they come out, they see this beautiful temple that was actually built, the new renovation was built by King Herod, and he was a master architect. And he was a very very genius builder, and he built this part of the temple with the marble. And it says that the stones, some of them were 45 cubits long, 5.5 cubits high by 6 cubits wide. And I did my little calculations through Google and found out that those stones are not little bitty stones. They're 67.5 feet long by 7.5 feet high and about 8.5 feet wide. They brought those in from a foreign land to put those in their place. And that wasn't any small feat, because they didn't have cranes and all the hoist and stuff that we have to be able to set those in place. So I'm sure that when the disciples were talking about how it was adorned, there was also gifts to God on there. Herod had his vine on there. It was a big golden vine with a big cluster of grapes. It was made out of solid gold along that wall. And they would hang gifts to God. Maybe it was shields of the enemies of the Lord that they had conquered, and they would put them there and dedicate those to the Lord. And so there was all kinds of gifts and gold and white marble. And when that sun probably hit that stone, it was brilliant. It shined like a light in the sunlight. And they were remarking how beautiful it was and everything. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes up and he tells them that there will come a time when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down. I imagine that kind of took them by surprise. They were just talking about how beautiful it was and how big these stones was. And it probably piqued the interest of the disciples. Can you imagine what would happen if someone like Jesus would come and tell us that the United States was going to be thrown down? We'd be concerned, wouldn't we? When Jesus told his disciples that, they were, because you have to understand something. Jesus wasn't just talking about a building. He was talking about the temple of the Lord. He was talking about the overthrow of a nation. Jesus was talking about God severing his ties and fellowship with the nation of Israel. When that temple went down and was destroyed, so was the relationship that God had with his chosen people. That was where the Jews worshiped their God. That temple was where God met humanity. To destroy that temple meant the end of the Jewish age. It had happened before in 586 BC when it was destroyed for the first time. Remember? And the people were sent off into exiles into Babylon. Now, if something like that would be said about our country, we would want to know what was going to occur too, wouldn't we? Want to know what the signs are. A little side note here. Ronald Reagan has been claimed to have said that when we become no longer one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. And that's exactly what we see happening in Israel. There were a lot of factions in Israel. You have to remember at this time period, Israel was under Roman occupation. And they, well, I think we talked about this the last time I preached in chapter 19. But the tax collectors were charged with exempting or exacting a heavy tax on the people of Israel. And businesses were also taxed as well. You know, when an empire like the Roman Empire spreads and goes out beyond its borders, it takes a lot of logistics and a lot of money to operate with these big armies and to build these roads and to maintain this empire. So they taxed their occupying territories. And they had people who were considered by the Israelites to be collaborators because they were tax collectors collecting their taxes. And the Romans told the tax collectors, well, you know, this is what we want, but anything you get over the top of that's yours free and clear. So even though the Romans were taxing people at a heavy rate, the tax collectors was even charging them even more to fill their own coffers. And some of the different factions of Jewish society considered them traitors and betrayers of their own people, which they were. They were factions separating the Jewish people too. They weren't all unified, were they? We had the Pharisees, we had the Sadducees, we had the Zealots. And they were all kind of at odds as well. So we have all this going on, and Jesus is talking about a time that's to come, about the destruction of this temple. So they began to ask him questions. And this is what he says in verse 7. He says, "Teacher," they ask him, "when will these things happen and what will be the signs they are about to take place?" Verse 8, Jesus describes the signs. "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near, but do not follow them." Verse 9, "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Verse 11, "There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and signs from heaven." Verse 12, "But before all these, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name." But take heart. Why must all this happen? Verse 13, "This will result in you being witnesses to them." Verse 14 says, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." We see the Holy Spirit entering in, that great counselor, being able to give them the words to say. In verse 16, it says that you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. In verse 17, all men will hate you because of me. Verse 18 says, "But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Now Jesus is talking to his disciples here, that even though they're going to be persecuted, they will be witnesses to those who are brought before, and not to worry about what they should say, because the Holy Spirit will give them the words to speak. We see all this taking place, don't we, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 comes on them, and then we see Peter standing up there, the one just a few short, 40 days before that, denied he even knew who Jesus was. But then on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he addresses the crowd, and over 3,000 were added to the number that day because he spoke so boldly with the power of the Holy Spirit. But we also see in the book of Acts what? All those who are speaking out in the name of Jesus being imprisoned, brought before the Sanhedrin, beaten, flogged, and in the case of Stephen, stoned. All these things are taking place that Jesus is telling them in this text that's going to happen to them. Verse 20, it says, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that this desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to its mountains, and those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of fulfillment of all that has been written." Well, what's been written? What was Jesus talking about there? Well, Moses spoke about the desolation in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 to 57. Let me just read it to you. This is a pretty stern warning for any nation. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty you will serve the enemies of the Lord. The Lord sins against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, no new wine or oil, nor any calves or of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you put your trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land and the Lord your God that the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of your womb. The flesh of the sons and daughters of the Lord your God will have no comparison or no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. He will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his child that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering of the enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you." So sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears, for she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you and your cities. That's a pretty grisly sight, isn't it? But that's what God has in store for Israel. That's why Jesus says how dreadful it will be for nursing mothers and pregnant women in verse 23. You see, what was taking place there, 38 years after this time that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, is a time called the Great Revolt in Israel's history. As I spoke earlier, the Jews resented having to pay Roman tax. They felt like the tax collectors were collaborators, and there were group factions in the Jewish community, the Zealots and the Pharisees. They began to war with one another. Given on top of this, the wickedness of the Roman emperor, Caligula, he set himself up as a deity, and he wanted to place a statue of himself in the temple at Jerusalem. Before that happened, though, he was killed and murdered by his own people. But there were the Zealots and the Pharisees that were fighting amongst themselves, and they were turning in each other. They were bringing people before the council and putting them in prison and beating them and murdering them. And when the Roman armies began to exact their heavier taxes and their heavier taxes, the Zealots revolted against the Romans, and they attacked the garrison of Roman soldiers at Jerusalem, and they captured the garrison and they lynched all the Roman soldiers. And then they went out into other towns in Judea, and they began to have an uprising against the Roman garrisons there as well. And when word got back to Rome, they began to bring in legions of Roman soldiers to quash this rebellion. And what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy took place during the Great Revolt. The Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem. Nothing got out. Nothing came in. And they were starving to death, and they were eating their own children to survive. The Jewish people didn't help themselves either because of the warring factions. One faction of zealots, they had enough grain stockpiled in Jerusalem to last them for several years to withstand the siege. But because one faction was warring against the other, they burnt the barns and destroyed all the grain. So there was obviously great distress, and they began to be in want. Verse 24 says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. These times in that great revolt, 35 years, 38 years after Jesus is talking to his disciples here, took place. It was not a time in the near future, far away, the second coming of Christ. He was talking specifically about a time that was going to happen in their own generation. Daniel even prophesied about this, how long this siege would last. And it says, after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come, and the end there shall be, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. It was a terrible time, as you can imagine. The Romans were brutally cruel anyway. And when they came into that city to those emaciated survivors, they just ravaged it. Jesus was right when he said not one stone would be left on top of another. And in my study Bible here, it kind of switches gears a little bit, it seems like, and it almost appears like they're talking about another time, but I believe that Jesus is talking about this specific time, about this great revolt that's about to happen. And in verse 25, it's not a new topic, and Jesus is not changing the subject. He's just using the same language that God used when he had spoken through the prophets to describe the fall of a nation. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says, behold, the city of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation, to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Another prophet, Haggai, wrote in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. The language that Jesus is using here is to describe the end of a nation, not the end of the world. The overthrow of a nation is about to take place. The imagery in verse 27 is the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, is God acting in judgment against the nation of Israel. And if you remember in Matthew, when Jesus was brought before Caiaphas, the chief priest, his accusers told Caiaphas, this man has said that he would destroy the kingdom and in 3 days build it back up again. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about the destruction of a temple. He was just talking about the overthrow of a worldly kingdom. In Revelation, we see that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We are seeing the overthrow of kingdoms. God is taking over kingdoms. He's winning the battle on our behalf. Verse 28 says, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So many times people fear the coming wrath of God. But as we as Christians, we know what's about to happen, right? We know that heaven awaits. And he said this parable to them. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the overthrow of Israel. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. You know, I've read that scripture for many, many times, and I've seen this generation. I thought, well, my Zondervan Study Bible talks about this being the second coming of Christ. Well, how can that be if he's talking about this generation? This generation. He's talking about the generation of his disciples. And everything that Jesus has spoken about these things have taken place and occurred in the lifetimes of those disciples. As far as I can research and find out, there was only one disciple that wasn't murdered for his faith. But it wasn't for lack of his enemies trying, because they boiled him in a vat of boiling oil and then they exiled him, right? John. Persecution came to them all. Everything that Jesus said took place. But in their suffering, in their being handed over to the authorities, that one thing reigns true in my heart, and it just, they were his witnesses even through their persecution. They stood firm in their faith, and they proclaimed the name of Jesus. How many times do you see in the book of Acts when they brought the disciples or Paul or somebody before the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders, and they told him not to speak about the name of Jesus? Don't speak on his name. And what do? They go out and they say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. See, because they understood and knew. They watched their Messiah. They watched their Jesus hanging on a cross, being beaten, mocked, suffered, persecuted, and killed, buried, and put in the ground. And on the third day, he rose again. So why did they have to fear death? There's nothing that we have to fear because Jesus has us. And as we have Jesus, we can't lose nothing. But it also saddens my heart because I see so many people in this life, in our generation, say it's too hard to be a Christian. Oh, really? Really? When was the last time you were boiled in a vat of hot boiling oil for your faith? When was the last time you were beaten and flogged and told not to speak about the name of Jesus? In America, we have a lot to be thankful for. That we can congregate and we can proclaim the name of the Lord and we can sing songs of worship without any threat of persecution. We got it pretty easy, I believe. So why are we so scared to talk to somebody about Jesus? Why are we so scared? Jesus said he'd give us the words that told his disciples, I'll give you the words to say that your adversaries cannot resist. Or disagree with. I pray that this scripture gives you and instills in you a sense of boldness that didn't with these early disciples. Their generation didn't pass away until they saw these things occur. Jesus' words are true. There's not one thing that he's spoken that has not come to pass. The end of the Jewish age ended at the Great Revolt. And it wasn't restored until 1958, a little over 18 centuries. Before the end of the Gentiles ended, the age of the Gentiles ended. Verse 33 speaks to the truth of Jesus' word. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never pass away. Jesus' words are true. Everything he said will happen, does happen. We can trust his words. Verse 34 through 36 tells us that we need to be watchful. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape that is all that is about to happen. And that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each and every one of us faces our own trials and tribulations in this life, do we not? But I'm encouraged by the words of James, who was actually a martyr for Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who stands up under trial. For when he hath stood the test, he will receive the crown of righteousness promised from the beginning of time. We can stand firm in knowing that how this thing ends, right? We know that the battle is won, and we need to stand firm. This time that Jesus was talking about was for that time, but there is a coming wrath. There's a time that he's coming again, and we do need to be watchful. And we need to be ready. So he says he comes like a thief in the night. Are you ready today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today. And Father, I hope that I've brought some clarity to some folks. Maybe they were a little perplexed as I was about that this generation shall not pass away. Lord, and I understand and appreciate how hard that those early first century Christians had it and how they stood firm even to the point of death, Lord. But your scripture says that if we lose our life for your sake, that we would gain it. So Lord, I pray that every one of us might be encouraged that we stand firm and we will receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus. We just got to trust him because he's trustworthy. There's not a word that he's ever spoken that has not become truth and has come to pass. And Lord, he's coming again. So Lord, I just pray that we would set our minds on those things, that we would strive to that and pray for that day to come. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we leave this place. Father, I pray that just like that early church, that Father, we would be used as witnesses for your sake. We thank you for what you're going to do through this body of believers, for those that are in attendance, Father. I pray if there's one here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that they would submit their lives. Because one day, just like the scriptures say, that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. One day the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, as we prepare to take communion right now, Father, I just ask that you would just examine our hearts today. Lord, as we contemplate the blood, the juice, that we represent your blood that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sin. And Lord, that bread that represents your body that was broken for us, that we would never, ever forget. Lord, you and your words, you told us to do this in remembrance of you. So Lord, we just ask that you would just use this juice, this and this bread, Father, to have communion with us in our hearts today, that it might empower us to live for you in the way that you'd have us live. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in us, to us, and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.